hopefully. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 tonight. Can you turn this fan on, Caleb? I think the church finally got warm. Matthew 11 and verse 11. Jesus speaking, he says, "Verily, or truly, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And so we have a statement by God in the flesh concerning a man that there is not a greater than John the Baptist. In 1960, for you that can remember back that far, out of Louisville, Kentucky, came a young professional fighter by the name of Cassius Clay. A name not very many remember today, because Clay later changed his name to Muhammad Ali, and he used to boast, "I float like a butterfly, but I sting like a bee. My name is Muhammad Ali." And one of the things that he did say over and over and over, he said, "I am the greatest, I am the greatest, I am the greatest." What is it that makes for real greatness? During history, there have been a number of men and women who lifted themselves above all others in their time to a place that was identified as greatness. In 336 B.C., Philip II died, and his son became the new ruler of Greece. This son was said to be endowed with some special great powers of intelligence and imagination, ambition, good looks, charm, and an iron will. And all these characteristics of greatness would not let him be satisfied with the land that he had been ruled by men before him. But Alexander the Great set out to conquer the world. And by the age of 33, he had conquered the known world. It's true that he will always remember this man as Alexander the Great, but it's very unlikely that he's going to have greatness throughout eternity. Of course, greatness is not just restricted to men. Amelia Earhart, for example, was the first woman to pilot a plane across the Atlantic Ocean from Honolulu to the mainland and across the United States. And such pioneer flights brought her a lot of fame and acclaim. But later, attempting to fly around the world, her plane crashed in the Pacific and she is never found. And even great people have an appointment to make. And the Bible says it's appointed unto men, or man wants to die, but after that, the judgment. The world has many standards for measuring greatness, intellectual achievement, men like Einstein, political and military leaders like Washington or Wellington at Waterloo, scientific and medical discoveries like the Curies and Jonas Salk, men of wealth, the Rothschilds and Carnegie and Rockefeller. But in our passage here, we do not find the world declaring greatness, but God in the flesh saying, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." And though we may never become great in the eyes of the world, and we may never desire even to be famous, nevertheless, we ought to desire to be pleasing to the Lord and to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so tonight what I want to do is examine this life of John the Baptist and see if we can glean from it that we might also strive to obtain what John had said about him. If you go back with me to Matthew chapter 3, we're going to see the first thing, and I think it is first in importance, that John was a great man because he knew what to do with sin. If we're going to be great in the eyes of God, we're going to have to deal with our sin and let God deal with our sin. And in John chapter 3, it says, Matthew chapter 3, I'm sorry, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And of course, the people that were won by John, some of those became members of the church that Jesus started, and he prepared that way for the Lord. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw the multitudes of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits met for repentance." John believed that a person needed to repent. John believed that true repentance is going to bring about fruit and should be evidenced in a changed life. And John knew what to do about sin. Except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. Isaiah declares that there'll be no pardon for sins until we forsake the way of sin and turn to the Lord. Isaiah says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So we're never going to be saved until true repentance takes place. There needs to be godly sorrow that works repentance. The parable of Luke chapter 12 is about a rich man that thought himself great, and he built greater barns and set his sight on taking his ease and eating and drinking and being merry. But he was not a great man. He was a fool. The Bible says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And he was a fool because he never repented of his sins, and he went out into eternity lost and undone. And so the greatness that we see in men who are called great today in our world, and it seems like that we don't have really great men anymore, like Washingtons and Lincolns and the different great leaders of different countries. It seems like we have a lack of real leadership and people who will own their decisions and own up to who they are. But nevertheless, John was great because he was a saved man. I want you to see also here in this passage that we quoted in our text in verse 11 of chapter 11, that he goes on and says that we are capable of even being greater than John. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And so the potential for greatness lies in being saved. That when we get to heaven, what John was upon the earth, and he was a great man upon the earth, cannot compare to what we have and will be and obtain in heaven. And so there's an absolute necessity to grasp the understanding that John was a great man because John held the line when it came to repentance and faith and preaching the gospel. Now, go with me over to Luke chapter 3, and I think we'll find something else about this man, John, that could very well have prompted the Lord to say that he was a great man. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm preaching about John, I keep saying John, but Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John, this is John the Baptist, answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchets of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John had numerous people coming out. We already read how the leadership of the Jewish religion had come out. And John said, you need to bring forth fruits of repentance. But there was a great following. And people are flocking out of the cities to go out into the wilderness where John is at. And when he comes, John says, listen, there's one coming whose greatness is much greater than mine. And John says, I'm not even worthy to go down and unlatch his shoes to take his shoes off. Greatness is found in humility. It seems like it goes contrary to all the world's thinking. That's not what the world says. But the Lord does not view as the world. He does not see greatness in fame or fortune, but he sees it in a humble heart. John later said in John chapter 3 and verse 30 of Jesus, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Great men understand the necessity of humility. Douglas MacArthur was one of the great leaders of our nation in World War II, the Army General. He wrote this prayer concerning his son. He said, build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak and brave enough to face himself when he is afraid, and open, and one who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble in gentle victory. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men, one who will learn to laugh yet never forget how to weep, one who will reach into the future yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough sense of humor so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility, so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, and the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. Well, MacArthur understood humility. MacArthur understood, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. How our world needs humble hearts. I think much of our world is kind of pictured by and typified by contemporary Christian musicians. They promote their music so it will sell. They promote their faces on the albums and on the billboards. They speak seldom of Christ. Some Christian contemporary musicians have whole albums that never mention the name of Christ one time in their entire albums. And most of them are centered on man instead of on God. But John said, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. This week I began reading the journals of a man named George Whitefield, the great preacher of the Great Awakening in the 1700s, who was born in England and came to America and preached, and just throngs of people came to hear him. And he was a great evangelist and truly seems to be saved. But at the beginning of this book, he opened it with words like this. He said, since it hath pleased our Heavenly Father to protect my worthless life to such an expected period, I desire to thank him for my inmost soul that hath given to me the gospel seed. When he talked about his younger days, he said, it would be endless to recount the sins and offenses of my younger days. They are more in number than the hairs of my head. My heart would fail me at the remembrance of them. Was I not assured that my Redeemer liveth ever to make intercession for me? And so, in the days of the 1700s, men understood that it's by the grace of God that we are what we are. And somehow, we have guys today in their greatness think that somehow They've made themselves great, that somehow they've pulled themselves up by the bootstraps. But even the great apostle or the great disciple, Paul was an apostle in later time. I guess I can use the word apostle. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Pride has been the ruin of many a great man in the making. You can pour our lives into young preachers, and if it comes a point when pride enters in, then it ruins them. And pride can ruin us. And greatness comes in the eyes of God through humility. Proverbs says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 21, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. 1 John 2, for all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so God's program is humility brings promotion. He says in Psalms, though the Lord be high, yet he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Luke says, for whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, but he that humbled himself shall be exalted. James said, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And if we need anything in our lives, we need the grace of God. Listen, the grace of God is what makes greatness. And when we have humility, God can give grace. Look over in Matthew 18:4. I hope this is the verse. I didn't. Yeah. For whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Hand in hand with humility goes service. Look in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. He says in verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him, Matthew 20, 25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, you know what the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Concern for the needs of others, serving others. There used to be a time in America when we were seen as a Christian nation, and when that French political philosopher Tocqueville came, he looked at the greatness of America, and he said that that he couldn't find out the greatness until he visited America's churches, and he witnessed in the pulpit a country aflame with righteousness. And he said, the secret of our greatness is America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. He wasn't God's prophet, but what he said was right. And for us old-timers, it's kind of sad to see where America is. Now let me say to you that this greatness is not beyond our reach. Somehow we think humility is a gift from God that some have and some do not have. That certain people are born with a humble spirit. No, everybody's born with pride deep in their heart. But Jesus said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. When he says humble yourselves, then it's ability for us to humble ourselves. To see that God is really why we exist and breathe and have our being. To know that if we have strength, it's because it comes from the Lord. If we have wisdom, because God has given us wisdom, given us a mind. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. And pride will defile our life. The Bible says, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. From within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, and pride. And so number one, he was great because he knew how to deal with sin. Number two, he was a humble man. He wasn't even worthy to undo the sandals off of Jesus' feet. That was the servant's job. He said, I'm not even worthy of that. And then look with me in Matthew chapter 11 again. And we'll drop back a few verses from our text, verse 11. And we'll drop back to verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaking with the wind? And what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. I'm going to concentrate on that first thing that we read, where he said, what went you out to see? A reed shaking with the wind? The reed to which Jesus referred was a common plant along the Middle Eastern rivers and, of course, on the Jordan River. They were light and they were flexible and the wind blew and they just would wave back and forth with the wind. And the people, when Jesus asked this question, what went you out to see? A reed blowing in the wind? And what Jesus is saying here, the people understood, because what he was meaning was that John did not sway back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. He cut it straight and he held the position. John was a great man because he was a man of conviction. America has lived for decades in a moral and spiritual crisis because of compromise and toothless gospel preaching. The difference between black and white has faded to gray. Homosexuality, which used to be a sin, is an alternative lifestyle. Where a murder of a child used to be a capital crime, it's only a matter of choice. And many have taught salvation without self-denial. And the crown is to be obtained without the cross. Many Christians teach against the Lordship of Jesus Christ and salvation, saying that you can have your sins forgiven and then over a process of time you'll learn to make Him Lord. But the Bible says, in a question concerning salvation, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I realize that He grows more and more as Lord in our life as we understand. But listen, that's to be a surrender to the Lord. There's no salvation without a death, really. Without us saying no to self. Without repenting of our sin. Today, you can practice almost any sin and work in almost any ungodly profession and still be called a Christian. There's a rapper called Game, and I don't know who he is, never listened to him, don't really care to listen to him. But Game states this, he says, I love God, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I'm still out there thugging, whatever that is. Game has been baptized and goes to a church, but despite his newfound religion, he has resumed his usual hobbies of smoking weed, because this is California, and he hasn't read anywhere in the Bible that he can't smoke weed. And he goes to strip clubs because that's what I do. His behavior is nothing but a sinful lifestyle. Yet, when people condemn that lifestyle, really the people who condemn that lifestyle are condemned worse because they're judging. How can you be judging? Last year, a woman named Kylie Busetti quit her job of a lingerie modeling at Victoria's Secrets because she said she'd become a Christian. This elicited a response from English model Becky, I don't know what her last name was, who claims to be a Christian and finds nothing wrong with a Christian modeling bra and panties. Her modeling site says, I'm Becky, an hourglass model based in North Yorkshire, England, where I live with my fiancé, Shane, and our cute house, guinea pigs and rabbits. The Bible says we need to repent of our sin. And the Bible says those that are saved and living in sin, that God is going to judge. He's going to chastise them. A.W. Tozer said years ago, the old cross would have no truck with the world. For Adam's proud flesh, it meant the end of the journey. In contrast, he noted with profound insight, the new cross does not slay the sinner, it redirects him. Another said, today we could take insights one step further and say that the new cross does not slay the sinner. It empowers him or her. But the message of today is Jesus came to make you bigger and better. Jesus came to help you fulfill your dreams and your destiny. Put another way, the gospel is all about you and not Jesus. But that's a compromised doctrine and compromised Bible, and it creeps into Baptist churches from time to time. But John the Baptist was not a reed shaking in the wind. We're living in the days that Jeremiah spoke of, where he said, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will we do in the end thereof? People flock to churches like this because they love to have it so. They can have their religion and have their world and go out the door and not feel bad about it. And they come in as they were and they leave as they were. We're living a day, as Isaiah spoke of, that judgment is turned away backward and justice standeth afar off, for truth has fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Charles Stanley, who you can see every Saturday afternoon, is a popular Southern Baptist pastor and author. And sometimes he says something worth listening to, but he recently said, God would not send people to hell who have never heard the gospel. Well, he ain't worth listening to anymore. John the Baptist was no reed shaking in the wind. Look over Mark chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 16. And when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And so Herod knew that he was a great man. And when a convenient day was come, and Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captain and chief estates of Galilee, and when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. But what I want you to see, that he stood before the king, and he didn't blow like a reed in the wind. He said, you're sinning by taking your brother's wife. I wonder what John would have said to William Jefferson Clinton. I wonder what John would say to President Obama, who supports abortion and gay marriage. But let's take the spotlight off of John. We're talking about greatness. If we're ever going to be great in the eyes of God, we have to declare right is right and wrong is wrong. Sin is sin. Do we have convictions about divorce and remarriage? Do we have any conviction concerning repentance and faith? Do we have any convictions concerning alcohol? Do we have any convictions about the Lord's Day? Do we have any convictions concerning local church truth? Do we have any conviction concerning what you'll let enter in your life through the eye gate or the ear gate? Do you have any convictions about men looking like men and women looking like women? Are you a person of conviction or a person of preference? Convictions are what you will die for. We need to choose what mountains we're going to die on. But we better not die on preferences. What do you believe? You see, God's going to personally hold us accountable for convictions. And when great men change their convictions, what do you think of them? They diminish in your eyes. John was great because he knew what to do with sin. John was great because he was humble. And John was great because he was a man of convictions. And then fourthly, if you look in Luke chapter 1, he was a great man because he lived a separated, Holy Spirit-led life. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, Luke chapter 1 verse 15 says, For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. I don't understand all that from his mother's womb, but I do know that John had a holy life to go along with his convictions. Alcohol never passed his lips. He was a man separated from the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, the Lord says. We cannot live in the world and have our feet in the world and remain great. But also, this passage speaks about him being filled with the Holy Spirit and from the days of his youth, from his mother's womb. But we also know in relationship to you and I, the Ephesians says, and be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And really, being filled with the Spirit is not more about getting more of the Holy Spirit into our lives and asking God to send down the Holy Spirit or baptize us in the Holy Spirit. But being filled with the Spirit really means more, the Holy Spirit getting more of us. And when our vessel has dirt in it, it needs to be taken out. We need to confess our sins and the Holy Spirit fill our life. That we could be influenced by the Spirit. A man filled with liquor is totally controlled and affected by the drink, and a man filled with the Holy Spirit ought to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, not out of control, but he's walking and talking and listening and being desirous to be in the will of God. And so how am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, I need to confess my sins, and he'll be faithful and just forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, I need to yield. That's where the rubber meets the road. Quench not the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And so I yield to him. Are you yielding to him? Listen, it's not wrong to want to be great in the eyes of the Lord. John was great because he was saved. John was great because he said, I'm not worthy to take Jesus' sandals off. He's so much greater than me. We need to stay in that place because pride goeth before destruction, and God resists the proud. Let us not think that God got a real prize when he saved us. He got a sinner, a dirty, rotten sinner. But because he saved us, we're children of the King. We're no more dirty, rotten sinners. And as by the grace of God, we are what we are. John was great because he was a man of conviction. May we hold to our convictions. May we become stronger in our convictions. And then he was great. We had the Spirit of God lead his life. These are something that we ought to desire to have. We ought to desire to let God work in us. And surely if you're not saved, you need to be saved. But if you're saved, there ought to be a humility about the fact that God would save a wretched sinner. And then some convictions. Be able to tell the world, except you repent, you're going to perish. To be able to stand before even great men and tell them, listen, what you've done is sin. In a humble, John didn't do it in an obnoxious way. I looked at that when I read that, and he just said, you know, it's not lawful. He said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He didn't say, you owe adulteral reprobate, adultery, adulterer, and shame on you. He just said, hey, listen, the Bible says it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Just cut it straight. When a homosexual approaches you, all we can say is, listen, it's a sin to be involved in homosexuality. It's not lawful. It's not lawful to be a fornicator. It's not lawful to be a thief. It's not lawful to be a robber. That God will judge you for your sin. Repent of your sin. Convictions. Men that will stand by convictions. If we're going to change our world, this world needs to see someone, someplace, that stands on conviction. That they believe something, and they stand for something, and they will not change. Okay? Selah, we'll quit. Think on it. Anything to share tonight?